Let us now turn in the Word of God to Psalm 119. Our text this morning is verse 11 of that chapter. Last Sunday in peace, we were up to Lord's Day 45, which concerns prayer. And then in the evening, I preached on this topic of reading Scripture to fit together, and that's the word always relevant that I bring to your midst this morning, the matter of Scripture reading. Psalm 119, and we'll start at verse 1, and we'll take that to verse 16. This is the Word of God. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. O forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to Thy word. With my whole heart have I sought Thee. O let me not wander from Thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Blessed art Thou, O Lord, teach me Thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of Thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of Thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in Thy precepts and have respect unto Thy ways. I will delight myself in Thy statutes. I will not forget Thy word. That ends our reading of Scripture. Let's reread verse 11, which is our text. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, how much time do you spend in the Word of God? And not that it's all about time, as if looking at our watch and making a beginning point and an ending point, but that can be an indicator, can't it? What we think of the Scripture, what our attitude is toward it. Think about this last week that we just went through. If you kept a log this past week, what would your log say about the time spent in private devotions? And would you take that piece of paper and without any reservation, not in a proud way, but without any reservation, be able to show that to someone? And I think when we all answer that question, and maybe not this past week, but there are times which we would say, I wouldn't show anyone that sheet. I'm so busy, got so many things on my mind. And yet, how important is the Scripture? And I thought about that this morning too, bringing this message and in light of what's going on as we heard earlier in the worship service. And yet, I came to that again. No matter the circumstances, all through our life, this is everything, isn't it? How are you doing being in the Word of God? This is the most important thing, and we need to hear about it too. Psalm 119, that's what we're in. The psalm has a unique structure to it. It's divided into 22 parts, each part representing a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the long, beautiful psalm expresses love for God's word. Just read it verse by verse. Maybe you can do that for an exercise this afternoon, after you go home, read the whole of Psalm 119, and you can see it expresses love for God's word. The psalm would have been very memorable for a Jew back in those days. Let's say that you were a Jewish boy or girl. It would have been easy to memorize these verses, and I'll explain why. For example, if you have your Bible open, verses 1 through 8 have the word Aleph written above them. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And each of those verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, each of them starts with that Hebrew word Aleph. For another example, the section that we're in has the word Beth above it, which is the second Hebrew letter in the alphabet. And each of those verses, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, has the letter Beth in the front of it. The first letter of each of those verses. So this morning we're going to consider one verse in that section that's entitled Beth, verse 11, which concerns just that very important subject, the reading of God's word and the study of it. Let's take as our theme, thy word hid in my heart. Thy word hid in my heart. Let's consider first the word. Text mentions that. And then second, the hiding. And then third, the purpose. The word, the hiding, the purpose. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. When the psalmist speaks of the word there, he's referring to Holy Scripture. So from the psalmist's point of view, Holy Scripture for him would have been the Old Testament scriptures that were available to him at this point in history. For us, we have the entirety of the scriptures, of course, the Old Testament, the New Testament. So the whole of the scriptures and all of their glory, that's how we're going to apply it this morning too. But that's what is meant by word. And a lot of times we call it that too, don't we? This, Holy Scripture, but we also call it the Word of God. That's what's meant here in the text. I'd like you to notice with me three things about this word. Three things. First, it is thy word, thy, says the psalmist, which is to say, it's Jehovah's word. It's the word that belongs to him. That's the meaning of that, his word. And I use that name, Jehovah, deliberately, because that's the name that's used here in the context. You'll notice the very first verse of the psalm, Lord in all capital letters is Jehovah. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the way of Jehovah. And then the verse that comes right after our text, verse 12, blessed art thou, O Jehovah, teach me thy statutes. So when it says, thy word, that's what's meant. This is the word that belongs to Jehovah. Who is this Jehovah? Well, you little children from catechism and your good Christian school will remember that this name was used by God himself when Moses came upon that burning bush. And there he was in front of the burning bush, and God spoke to him. And remember, Moses later had to go back to Egypt, where the children of Israel were in bondage. And God is speaking about that. And now listen to what God says. Exodus 3, verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's what that name Jehovah means. I am that I am. Isn't that a wonderful name? There are certain truths that are implied in that name Jehovah, like the fact that he's one and he's unchangeable and he's self-existent. He doesn't depend upon anyone else and he's sovereign. But what stands out in this name Jehovah, among all the other truths, is that he's a covenant God. And that's what we ought to learn, if we don't know that already, to tie in our minds that truth of the covenant right to that name Jehovah. He's a personal God who's able to stand in a personal relationship to his people. And he's faithful in his covenant to his people. That's the name Jehovah. And so when you put that together, this word is the word that belongs to Jehovah. It's his word that tells us something about the Bible, doesn't it? It tells us that this word is infallible. It is without error from Genesis chapter 1 all the way to Revelation chapter 22. There are no mistakes at all in the Bible. Now, of course, that's challenged by many today who fight against the infallibility of Scripture, and they say, well, you really can't be too sure, can you? Because there are a lot of mathematical miscalculations. And you really have to hunt and pick, because some parts are man's word and some parts are God's word. And the way they argue, you almost have to be a scholar in order to figure out what is in fact God's word in the Bible. So there are certainly those who say those things. They fight against infallibility, but they're dead wrong. God's word is in reality without error. It's pure. It is, after all, Jehovah's word. And not only do we come to the conclusion that it must be infallible, but since it's Jehovah's word, it belongs to him, it is also an authority. Supreme, sole, say-so this book has in your life. Not only in terms of what you believe, the doctrines, but also in terms of your walk of life. It is the only authority, and that's under attack today as well, that there are those who would say, we have to focus on man's data and what is so-called science, and that's the supreme thing. There are those who say, too, that, well, this is a nice guide, and you can get some good advice from this, but they almost speak of the Bible like it's a one of those modern books in a Christian bookstore, no different than that. And maybe this is the biggest one, attack upon authority of Scripture, and this is one that we may struggle with the most, our own opinions, our own judgments, and our emotions, and we raise them up to the authority or even above the Word of God itself, and we say, that's the authority in my life. Over against all of those attacks, the truth is, the Bible is authoritative. It is, after all, Jehovah's word. So all of that in the first place, we're calling attention to the fact that it's thy word, the psalmist says. Secondly, It is thy word. Word. God is making something known unto us. That's what a word does, doesn't it? Even in our human relationships with each other, we speak, and that makes the other person know something. And that it's called word here tells us we have a God who is a communicating God. That's what he is. He's not like what the heathens say about their gods, which are in reality idols, that they're just this far off deity whose thoughts are not known at all. That's not our God. High and lifted up in the heaven, cold and distant from us, never making known his thoughts unto us. But he is a God, infinitely exalted, but he makes known his thoughts to us. He speaks, he communicates, word. And when I say that word communication, maybe what comes especially to a Protestant Reformed member's mind is the covenant. And that's totally appropriate that we should go there. Jehovah, and that's his name, remember, that's what it's all about anyway. Jehovah embraces us in love and takes us unto himself, takes his people, his elect, which are friend servants, and takes us unto himself, the friend sovereign, in that warm, intimate relationship, which we call the covenant. And when he takes us unto himself with cords of love, sovereignly does that, it's like he presses us close unto his bosom. And when we're right there, he speaks to us, communicates to us. In the psalm, one other psalm even speaks of it this way, as a secret, whispers to us the very thoughts of his heart, so warm, so intimate. Aren't you glad? And isn't it beautiful to you that your God is a communicating God? Word. The third thing that we can say, number one, thy word. Number two, thy word. And then number three, there is to this word a content, which is to say, when Jehovah takes us unto himself, into his bosom, and he speaks to us, there is a content to that communication. So what is this word? What is it filled with? Well, you won't be surprised at all to hear that what Jehovah communicates to us is all about himself. Well, of course it is. If this is Jehovah's word, then what he says to us is all about himself. He whispers to us his secrets about his self-existence and his oneness and his unchangeability and his sovereignty. And especially he speaks to us here about his covenant. And the Protestant Reformed churches make no mistake when they say that the doctrine of the covenant is the crown jewel of all of the truths in the scripture, because you can turn from Genesis all the way to Revelation and the books in between, and you can say, this is about the friendship that he has established with me in Jesus Christ. That's what the content is. And that word has as its content, Jehovah's salvation. Oh, it's all about that. How God sent forth Jesus Christ. Very God and very man. He must be both of those if he is to save us from our sins. He who is the mediator of the covenant and was sent forth to redeem poor and miserable sinners like ourselves, because that's what we are, poor, miserable sinners. It's been once said that you can take the exegetical knife and you can slice any text of Scripture, and what's going to flow out is the blood of Calvary. And that is very true. This word has as its content, too, the promises of Jehovah. Think for a moment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Genesis to Malachi. And if I asked you little children, what is one of the main things do you think the Old Testament tells us about? You might answer, promise. There are all sorts of promises in the Old Testament. And if I asked you, well, what are all those promises about, if you could say in one sentence, you might say, Jesus Christ is coming to save his people from their sins. And I would say, that's exactly right. All of those promises. And then the New Testament, what's that all about? The fulfillment of those promises, and the incarnation and the suffering and death of Christ, and the empty tomb and his ascension to and accession at the right hand of God. All of those promises are fulfilled, which was promised in the old dispensation. And of course, as far as content is concerned, it's so broad. We could go on here. There are exhortations. There's all sorts of materials. But of all of the things that we can say are included in this word, it is especially the law that I want to call your attention to. I say the law is especially the content of this word of Jehovah because that's what Psalm 119 is all about. If you do go home and you read the entirety of the psalm, what you're going to be struck with is the fact that almost, I don't think it's every single, but almost every verse has some synonym for the word law. If you have your Bible open, you can notice that with me in the section we're in, section Baith. Verse 9 has word, and that's actually a different word than what's in our text. Verse 10, commandments. Verse 12, statutes. Verse 13, judgments. Verse 14, testimonies. Verse 15, precepts, as well as the word ways. And that's why I say of all of the things that make up the content of Jehovah's word, it's especially the law that's highlighted right here. You think of the civil and the ceremonial laws. Those were like shadows in the old dispensation that had to do the civil laws with Israel's life politically and the ceremonial laws with Israel's life in its worship. And those were like shadows which all pointed ahead to Christ who is going to come. And so when he did come, those shadows go away. And so we don't have civil and ceremonial laws anymore. The use of them is abolished amongst Christians since the coming of Christ. But in this whole category of law, which makes up the content of this, maybe the first thing that we think of is what we heard this morning, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, which are permanent and very much have not ceased, even in the New Testament. And the reality, beloved, now to do with this law, is that it does not curse us. Because the curse that lay upon us was put upon Christ. And that law can never curse us. And that law is never something that we obey in order to get something with God, in order to earn or merit anything with him. So if you say, well, what then is the function of the Ten Commandments now? For you and for me, God's people. We understand that we don't try to earn or merit anything with God because Christ has done all the work necessary to cover us with the perfect righteousness and to give us the right to life. And we understand it's not a curse to us. Christ has taken it upon himself. So what's the function? It's this. It's like a mirror that shows you and me our sins. Oh, my sinfulness and my sin. It's so great. And we're driven to our only hope and salvation, which is in Christ. And the law functions in this way, not only to expose to us our sins, but also as a rule of gratitude. Spirit-filled people of God who can and will, by the grace of God, in a beginning way, not perfect, but in a beginning way, obey the Ten Commandments and see those Ten Commandments as a guide for a thankful life for what Christ has done. It functions as that guide. And now you can begin to understand why the psalmist cries out in Psalm 119, having that kind of attitude toward the law, oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. And that's what the whole of the psalm is about. I love this law. I have that kind of viewpoint toward it. I don't have to obey it to get anything from God. It's not a curse to me. It shows me my sin, drives me to Christ, and it's a rule for gratitude. I love this law. And it's that law, especially, which makes up the content of this word. Psalmist says, that word of Jehovah, I have hid in my heart. When he says, he hid that in his heart, he means that it went down, this word did, it went down deep inside of him. He took that word deep inside of himself. Hid. I want you to think for a moment of your all-time favorite food. And you have this food on a plate in front of you. Here it is. And you can, of course, simply smell that food. But when you just smell it, you're not really taking it inside of you. And at the end of the day, just smelling it, I suppose you could say there's some interaction or exposure to it, but you're not really taking it in, and you're not benefiting from it. But when you take that food into your mouth, then you taste it, and it slides down your throat and goes into your stomach, and you might say, it has gone deep down inside of me, and I have in a very real way experienced that food, and then it's digested, and it spreads all throughout your body for nutrients, and you can say, there's a real way in which I have been benefited by that food. Now remember that illustration. Psalmist says, thy word have I hid in mine heart. And what he's not saying there, borrowing from the illustration now, is that I've merely smelled that word. You know what smelling the word is? It's a sort of casual reading of it. And then after that really casual reading, just getting up and getting on with one's day and leaving the word behind. Or it's sitting in church and even listening attentively, but then going home and the word sort of takes wings and, and flies away and we get busy with our own things. Or smelling the word looks like this, sitting down with the word either by ourselves or with our family or with our church family to study and discuss it. And we come to an intellectual understanding of it and we can say, okay, I've got three verses here and I understand in my brain what they mean. But it never goes anything beyond the brain, you might say. To hide the word is not merely to smell it, but it's tasting it and swallowing it and digesting it and taking it deep within. That's hiding. And you can understand why he uses the word heart here, because your heart is the core of what you are. It's at the very center of you, deep down within, taking the word, you might say, there. What does that look like? It looks like this. And now think of the words I'm going to use are words that happen on the inside. It's to understand the word. And I don't want to take away the intellectual aspect. That's there. Thinking deeply upon the scriptures, even reasoning through them. And if this word hid means anything, then surely it means memorizing the scriptures too. I think when we go to catechism and our Christian schools, that some of us children can't wait for the day that we graduate from our senior year of high school and we don't have to memorize any verses ever again. I hope it's not that way. You ought to think of your education and your catechism like a springboard that launches you into a whole life of opportunity to be in this and to committing the scriptures to memory. But don't neglect, and here's a word that sometimes perhaps we read, but we don't really know what it means, meditation. One man put it this way, meditation is to say under one's breath what God has already said, to think it through, to say it to ourselves so that it gradually is understood and sinks into our hearts and to see how it speaks to us in our lives. Meditation, the word deep within, that's what it is to hide it. But there's something more to hiding. It is to take it deep within, but it is also to treasure the word of God. And those two are connected, of course, to each other. You take it in deep, exactly because you do treasure it so much. And when you think of this plate of food in front of you, you eat it and you're not content merely to smell it, but you taste it and you take it in and your body digests it exactly because, I don't know if we should use this word with respect to food, but you understand for the sake of illustration, we treasure it. That's why we want to take it in. And it's the same spiritually here. This is something that is more precious to me than all the gold and silver in the whole world. And this is something that is so valuable and precious. I want to understand it. I want to think deeply through it. I want to memorize it and meditate upon it. And then if you work backward a little bit, why is it that you treasure it so much? Because Jehovah has pressed you close to his bosom. And he speaks to you his covenant secrets in Jesus Christ. Is there anything more comforting? Anything better in all of the world than that? Understand something about the psalmist. He's a man who has already been regenerated. And he's a man in whom the Spirit has worked and is working spiritually to illuminate him who was before only in darkness. And he's a man whose eyes have been opened now to see the wonderful things of the Word of God, whereas before those eyes were shut. And he was in blindness. He's a man who's been quickened by the grace of God, the fruit of which powerful operation upon him and within him is that he really does willingly and consciously and actively hide that word in his heart. That's the fruit of God's grace. And those things are true for you too, beloved saints. Why don't we take a moment to examine ourselves in this mirror a moment of the text? Have you been content merely to smell? How often are we not superficial with the Word of God, skimming its surface like one of those birds that comes down and scrapes the water with its feet, searching for some fish and then takes right off again? How often don't we skim and rush off? We say too little time, and there are, of course, too many distractions. All the buzz and the noise and the flashing things in this world. Do I even need to say phones? And the little time that I spend with it really doesn't mean too much at all. And how many times isn't our treasure located elsewhere than the Word of God? There is, beloved, so much that competes for our attention every single minute of every single day. You know that as well as I do. And our treasure can so often be terribly mislocated. I've set my heart upon this, and it's this thing in my life that I want to take deep within. I want to meditate upon and think deeply about. And you can be sure that we who have that sinful nature inside of us and we who hanker after those things, the devil would want it that way. Because he does know something about the importance of God's Word. Of course he does. And he wants everything in your life to be focused on but this. And thus his daily temptations of us. Where we find that we have not hid that word, and you're going to find that, repent of that and flee to the cross of Jesus Christ, that same Jesus Christ about whom this whole word is. All the glories of his salvation and his suffering and his obedience. How glorious and beautiful he truly is. And then leave that cross. And by the power of that cross, hide the word. Treasure it. The psalmist had a purpose for this, and it's this: thy word have I hid in mine heart, that's a purpose word, that I might not sin against thee. Now, it was of course true of the psalmist that he was a great sinner. He had been regenerated. And yes, he knew Jehovah's covenant secrets and was spiritually illuminated. But he still had that lurking sinful flesh. That flesh was not on the throne anymore because he's been regenerated. It's been cast off the throne, but he's got that sinful flesh. And out of that, all sorts of sin cleaving to everything he did. So he had sin. And so do you, of course. And He had a great concern about that. Because he knew what sin was. The word there is missing the mark. How many times from the pulpit haven't you heard that definition? Missing the mark. But I hope that you never lose a sense of the real horror and depths that that has in it. The mark of Jehovah's glory was this way, but I consciously and deliberately pointed that way with my bow and arrow, and I shot at a very different mark, at the mark of my own glory. My own glory. There's something so selfish about that. He knew how abominable sin is. And he knew against whom sin was committed. Sure, we sin against people. Sure, there are consequences for sin. And sometimes we can be far too concerned about what other people say if they find out about our sin. What are other people thinking? I, when I sin, and you too, you see the end of the text? It's against him. And that's the thing that ought to make the chills run up and down and up and down my spine. And that's the thing that ought to throw me on the floor almost in horror. Sin is so bad because it is against the Holy One who is the I am that I am. That's sin. He and you, we have a concern about it. And his purpose is, thy word have I hid in my heart for this purpose, that I might not sin against thee. Why don't you open your Psalter with me to page 75. The Reformed man, woman, child, when reading a text like this and trying to understand this, goes to Canons, Head 5, Article 14, and sees the Reformed explanation of a text like this. So that's Article 14 on page 75. Just want to make a comment here before we read it. We have to remember that God uses means. He uses means to preserve, continue, and perfect his grace in us. And what this article is doing is it's explaining the fact that God uses means to preserve, continue, and perfect his grace in us and tells us what those means are. And I want to call your attention to the fact that it talks about reading and meditating upon Scripture. Here it is. And it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so he preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of his word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. Which means, too, congregation, that to neglect these is to our spiritual detriment. I just want to take the language of this canon's article, and some of it anyway, and apply it to tomorrow. What does this sermon, this text, mean for your Monday morning? You're in bed, alarm clock goes off, you wake up, there's your Bible by your bed. You pick it up and you start reading where you have been reading the next few verses, and you're up to a passage with exhortations and even threats which God gives in his grace to his people. You seek to understand those exhortations and threatenings, and you think about them deeply, and you make some work even for a few minutes to memorize them, and you meditate upon them. And now you get out of bed, and your whole Monday is before you. And you know as well as I do that it's a whole day full of temptations to sin. And the ways that the devil tempts you may be different in some respects from the way he tempts me, but you know what you're tempted to. God uses those exhortations and threatenings of his word, and he uses your reading and meditating upon them that morning to keep you from falling to temptation and even to turn you perhaps from some sin that you may be walking in. Understand now what he's saying? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Is your Bible on your dresser? Read it and hide its contents. Is the family Bible by your dinner table? Take it in deeply as a family and treasure it. Is there a Bible study in Crete Church? Make every effort to go to it and then continue drinking it in after you leave. Is the word preached? Sit attentively under it and take it home. How important is the word of God? Treasure it. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word, and that thou hast so gloriously and beautifully revealed thyself to us, not at all of our deserving. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt stir in us a desire to be in that word, to study it. And grant, Father, that we may be profited richly in thy word. Hear us in Christ's name and forgive all of our shortcomings and sins. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.